with you. Beware if you are praying about going on one of these short-term trips, because short-term trips could lead to long-term change. And Suzanne is an example of that. Today's a special day. We have little children in the service with us, and I would like to invite all the children to come down here. If you are young or young at heart, come and join us. I threw that young at heart because some of you older folks would love to come down here too. I just know it. I think I'm going to need a microphone. All right. I'm going to ask you guys a couple of questions, and I want you to raise your hand to answer, okay? After I ask the question, then you can raise your hands. I know you're excited to answer some questions. What does anxiety mean? Who has an idea? What does anxiety mean? I know it's a word you use every day. What do you think? What does anxiety mean? Do you know? Mm-mm. No? Anybody else? Anxiety?
Tiredness and anxiousness.
Tiredness and anxiousness. The next word I was going to ask was, what does worry mean? Yeah. What is worry? You have a clue?
It means you're worried about something.
You're worried about something, all right. Let's see if we can get a little more, a better explanation. Anybody else? Yes. What do you think? Worry.
You're scared.
You're scared? Okay. Yeah, maybe. Anybody else want to add anything to that? Worry? What does worry mean?
You're like you're worried about your children going bike riding by yourself without a human watching them.
You're worried about your children going bike riding by yourself. That's right. Yes, sir.
Sometimes worrying means that you're scared about something.
You're scared about something. Okay. Yeah? What, you have an idea? No? Okay. What?
You're not very comfortable with something?
Not very comfortable with something. Okay, yeah, let's. I think we got a picture. We're scared, we're nervous, we are anxious about something, we're not sure about it. Do you guys ever experience any worry? Yeah. You ever worried about anything? Yes, you are? You have lots of worry? Talk to your mom and dad. They'll help you. Well, I'm going to read a Bible verse to you. And by the way, before I read this verse, how many of you like, I know little boys will answer this question, but you little girls, how many of you like to throw rocks in a creek or a stream or the pond? You like throw? Okay, so you girls like it too?
I do.
It's almost irresistible, isn't it? You come up to a pond and you just have to pick up a rock and throw it in, don't you? All right. Well, let me read a verse to you, okay? Listen real close. Let me read this verse to you. Humble yourselves by casting all of your anxieties on the Lord because he cares for you. Humble yourself by casting your anxiety, the worry, the scared, everything you're anxious about and afraid of. You humble yourself by casting your anxieties on the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you. If you ever have anything you're worried or concerned about, what should you do? You cast it on the Lord. How do you do that? Everybody stand up. We're going to throw a rock in a stream.
Yay!
Okay?
I
pretend you have, don't throw it. You have a rock. Some of you are already armed. All right. Mom and Dad, I want you to stand too. If you have a worry this morning, you have an anxiety, you have a care, something you're scared about, I want you to throw it in the river. Now, when you throw a rock in the river, can you go back and get it?
Sometimes.
If it's shallow. Usually, you don't retrieve the rocks you throw. That means all of your worries and cares, you're meant to give them to the Lord and leave them there. So, while we pray, I want you, moms and dad, you can probably think of a few more. All of you guys stand. If you don't have to just be a mom or a dad. If you're an adult who has a worry or a concern, please stand. And according to this verse, what we're going to do, you name it right now. The adults, you guys name it. What's your worry? What's your anxiety? What's your care? And while I pray, I want you to physically just give a little toss, carefully not to injure your neighbor. But just give a little toss and let it drop at the Lord's feet. And we're going to leave it there, okay? Let's pray. Hey, you guys gather up here, okay? I'm going to pray for you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these children. I pray your hand upon them. Father, bless them, and I pray that each one of them, when they have worries or concerns, would be able to just pray to you and leave it there. And for all of the adults in the room, Father, we too cast our worries and our anxieties at your feet, Jesus. We know you care for us, and so we give you our concern and our care and our worry. And it's yours, Lord, so please take it and do with it according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may go back to your seats and take your rock with you. You know, the Bible says we must come to the Lord as little children. And he says if we won't come to him as little children, then we're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's a serious thing to come to the Lord as a little child. And little children trust, don't they? They trust. Do we trust our Savior like that? As little children who trust moms and dads, we must trust the Lord. And so the Zickles are entrusting their daughter into the hand, and their sister into the hand of the Lord, and casting her out into a giant ocean. And she will have an effect. And you are in our hearts, you're in our prayers. And I challenge you, please make sure that she remains in your prayers. Don't forget, we remind ourselves every month of who our missionaries are so that we can pray for them. So I'm asking you to take this to heart and be a people of prayer. And this morning, we'll pick back up in Acts. We are moving through the book of Acts. And about this time, if you're anything like me, you might be asking yourself the question of how long are we going to be in the book of Acts? And the answer is, I don't know. We as elders are praying about that question. We don't want to just rush through and plow through material just for the sake of saying, okay, we finished that book, now what's next? But we want to be able to discern the voice of the Lord. And we are asking that the Lord would continue to speak. And as we prayerfully move ahead, we'll move ahead at a pace I hope is not too incredibly slow, but we ask that the Lord would speak. And as long as he speaks, we're going to keep pressing on through the book of Acts. The new life of an early church is exemplary, and we can learn much. So we are going to continue to ask the Lord to teach us as we move ahead. Today we're in Acts chapter 6. We will read verses 1 to 7. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn with us. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they had said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would take it right now and accomplish in our hearts the effect of strengthening us in our faith, strengthening us in our confidence in your ability to take care of our worries, our concerns, our problems, our difficulties. And Lord, we ask that you would change our hearts. Let us see like you see. Encourage us to come to you with our problems. Encourage us to trust in you. And Father, I pray that you would speak to us right now. We are wanting to hear from you. Father, we want to meet you. And Holy Spirit, I pray you would come and touch every heart, that you would be present as we worship now through word. We've worshiped you in song, and now we worship you in word. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and accomplish your will. Through the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As we look at the book of Acts, this first verse in chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number," we have seen, as we've moved through the book of Acts, much increasing in the disciples and in the early church. There has been, since Pentecost, we saw about 3,000 people saved on the very first day when Peter preached. 3,000 were saved. We moved on into chapter 4. And after the healing of the lame beggar, we saw that a number of men grew to about 5,000. And so that's just the men. So there is estimated at that point in chapter 4, about 10,000. And estimates now at this point where we gather into chapter 6 is that there's between 20 and 30,000 in the early church. That's a huge number. And the disciples have been preaching the word, and God has been adding to the church. And one of Luke's goals in writing the book of Acts was to chronicle how the word of God increased and grew. And the word of God spread and multiplied. Believers were added again and again. The gospel is changing lives. And that's what this book is about. It's about the growth of the gospel. It starts that way and it ends that way. If you hold your finger in chapter 6 and flip to the very end of the book of Acts, we find Paul in Rome, chained to a Roman soldier for 2 years, preaching the gospel. And the very last verse of this book, in chapter 28, verse 30, he lived there for 2 whole years at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The book of Acts is about the gospel, and the fact is, it's unstoppable. You heard that last week. And every time there is an advance and a movement of God's Spirit, there is also an attack by the enemy. Satan would do everything he could to stop the movement of the gospel, and he would do everything he could to silence the disciples. That's still his goal, to keep Christians quiet. And so as we, just even looking back over what we've seen so far in Acts, the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. And what was the result? They spoke the mighty works of God, and 3,000 were saved. And then we have this summary statement at the end of chapter 2 of the growth of the church, how the church grew, how the gospel prospered, and then we see in chapter 3, one day walking to church, Peter and John saw a lame beggar. They heal him, and then what happens? Peter preaches a sermon, and then they are arrested. And we see this in chapter 4. They are brought before the Sanhedrin, and they're asked the question in 4:7, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" It's all about the name of Jesus. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, makes it very clear. This man was healed in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and in that name and that name alone, there is no possibility for salvation. What happens? They are threatened. Okay, Sanhedrin gathers together and says, "Stop teaching and preaching about Jesus. Just be quiet." And they say, "Is it right to obey men or God?" They leave. Being threatened, since there's a man healed standing in front of the Sanhedrin, they have no grounds to accuse them. They go home, they have a prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit comes down, fills them, shakes the house, and what's the result? Were they quiet? Did they keep quiet? No. Verse 31 in chapter 4. When they had prayed, the place was shaken. They were all gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The first attack by Satan. First attack, an external attack. And the result was they continued to speak with all boldness. So Satan says, "Can't keep those guys quiet. You know that the gospel Preaching the gospel was what Jesus came for. It was what he came to do. If we see, look at Mark 1:15. You don't have to turn there. We'll put it up for you. Mark 1:15, Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Repent and believe the gospel. This is what Jesus came to do. And he says in verse 38, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for this is why I came out." In other words, Jesus said, this is what I came to do, is to preach the gospel. This is his point. And when Jesus was in Nazareth and he began his public ministry in Luke chapter 4, he shows up after being in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil. He went to Galilee, and then he went to his hometown, Nazareth. And here's what Jesus says. He goes into the temple one day, it's on the Sabbath, in the synagogue, and he stands up to read. Verse 17, "He took the scroll of the prophet of Isaiah, was given to him, and he unrolled it, and he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.'" What did Jesus come to do? The Spirit of the Lord is upon him for what? Verse 18, "The Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news." That's the gospel. Proclaim means to preach. And again, he says, "I'm come to proclaim liberty." He's going to preach liberty to those who are in captive. And 19, "to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus came to preach. And this passage, he says, this day, this passage is fulfilled in your sight. The Holy Spirit anointed Jesus to preach. Satan tried to shut him up with all of his might and even thought, "We killed him and he still won't stay quiet." Jesus rises from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he ascends into heaven. And is that the end of the story? Then we have what? The book of Acts. And the book of Acts begins with Jesus sending the Holy Spirit to empower his disciples to do what? Be bold witnesses. They were anointed by the Holy Spirit to continue to proclaim the same gospel message. Jesus couldn't be silenced, not even by death. And the disciples now, having been attacked by the leaders of the Jewish synagogue and the Sanhedrin, all of these came against them, and they are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, Acts 1:8, "You're going to be my witnesses, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The Holy Spirit empowered them to continue to be bold witnesses. And that's exactly what we see. So their first attack, they prayed, Holy Spirit came and empowered the witness. So then Satan says, okay, external attack didn't work. New strategy, internal. Let's try something else. And we move into Acts chapter 5. The church is prospering. Things are going good. People are being generous. Great grace is upon the whole church. They're selling lands. And what happens? We see Ananias and Sapphira who say, "I want to appear more righteous than I am. And so we will say we sold the land for such and such an amount, but really we didn't." And so hypocrisy creeps into the church. Sin is in the camp. Yet what happens? Peter is revealed. The Holy Spirit reveals to him their lie, and they pay for it with their lives. And what's the result of that? We find at the very end of that passage that it recounts Ananias and Sapphira, verse 14, at 5:14, "More than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women." God purified his church. People began to say, "Wow, we better think twice before we join those folks. This is serious. We can't play games with the Lord." And yet the result is more and more people came to Christ. External attack leads to bold witness. Internal attack, they handled it rightly. What happens? More and more folks are added to the Lord. So we go back to what you heard last week as Ian preached. Okay, out of jealousy, the Jewish leaders again arrest the apostles, throw them in jail, and say, "We told you guys to be quiet about Jesus." Another external attack. And then what happens? They beat them this time. Not just a threat, not just a warning. They get a beating. And what's the result of that beating? Verse 42. every day in the temple from house to house. Did they be quiet? They did not cease preaching and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke is showing us a pattern of gospel witness, a little bit of time of goodness and prosperity. The witness goes out, and then there's an attack. The result of the attack is not silent Christians. The result of the attack is bold witness by Christians who are depending upon the Holy Spirit. And then again, today, chapter 6, new method, another kind of internal attack. As we read it, and this is about growth. This is about increase. Look at 6:1. In the days when the disciples were increasing in number. That's about growth of the church. Now, if you will, jump down to verse 7 at the end of this passage. What's the result? The word of God continued to increase. Or some of your translations might be, the word of God grew. Now, sandwiched in between this section about growth is a big problem. A major problem has arisen in the church. And as we look at verse 1, what is the problem? It's us against them. As the numbers increase, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. When numbers increase, so does complaining, right? When more people show up, there's more to talk about. And we shouldn't be surprised at this. Jesus tells us a parable in Matthew 17 that the kingdom of God, and that's what's being preached, right? The disciples went out preaching the kingdom of God. Here, we have this kingdom of God is growing and expanding. And Jesus says in Matthew 13, the kingdom of God is like a giant net that's scooped down into the ocean and it gathers up good fish and bad fish. There's a kind of collective that happens. When God does something, when there's a movement of God's Spirit, everybody wants to join in, right? When something big happens, it attracts people, good and bad. We shouldn't be surprised at this. A work of God, a movement of His Spirit, is not all completely, absolutely pure. There can be problems and difficulties. So we shouldn't be surprised. But what we see is a complaint. So in times of great growth, there can be times of great complaining also. And the conflict comes as the Hebrews and the Hellenists have an issue about the daily distribution for their widows. The complaint comes, and it's not unfounded. And the Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews who probably lived in the surrounding areas. And had, you know, we had Pentecost and we've had Passover recently. And so many would have made the pilgrimage back to Jerusalem. And as they come in, they remain there. Many of them were saved. And the Greek-speaking Jews, the Hellenists, were looked down upon by the Hebrews or the natural or native-born Jews. We have, I'll give you this quote. According to the Talmud, Pharisaism made little secret of its contempt for the Hellenists, for they were frequently categorized by the native-born of Jerusalem as second-class Israelites. The Hellenists had absorbed a little bit of the Greek culture, and those who thought were the pure ones looked down upon those who had been tainted by the culture. And yet, everybody's a part of the church. They're all part of this community. The Hellenists were the minority, so it was easier for them to be overlooked. We also know there's cultural and linguistic differences. These Hellenists and Hebrews probably lived together. People with the same languages tend to group together. And what we have is they're left out. And we notice from the text, it looks like they feel that the neglect is intentional. And it states it as a fact. The Hellenists complain against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The complaint was valid. They were being left out. And do you remember who was responsible for the daily distribution? If we go back to Acts chapter 4, when the great grace was upon the church and there were lands being sold and people coming and bringing the proceeds, where did they put them? They laid them at the apostles' feet. And suddenly the church is experiencing massive growth and has grown to a point that the apostles can no longer take care of all the need. And so we have a complaint. The Hellenists say, guys, you're leaving out our widows. The Hellenists versus the Hebrews. It's the us versus the them. This could be a huge issue and split the church. How are they going to take care of it? And they're laying this complaint at the apostles' feet. They're the ones who are responsible. And yet, they're not having an accurate solution. So what do? They call for an elders' meeting, I think, is what we see. The apostles get together, and in verse 2, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. In other words, the 12 acted together. They work as a collective. This shows the collegial nature of all of them. This is all 12 of them gathered together to take care of this problem. And what do? They call a congregational meeting. They call everybody, the full number of the disciples, and then this is what they said. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. That sounds like somebody suggested they should, doesn't it? And can't you hear it? Guys, what are you doing with all of your time? I mean, all you guys do is talk. You teach and you preach. That's good, but and you feel the weight of the practical nature of this, don't you? I mean, can't you do something a little more constructive where we have ladies, widows who are not being fed, the daily distribution? It's the responsibility of the church to feed the widows. And by the way, how much time do you spend in prayer, apostles? They had a good example, didn't they? Jesus was a man who spent a lot of time in prayer. After healing all night long at the beginning of Mark, we find Jesus get up before the sun. After he'd spent late on, a whole crowd of people came after sundown. And Jesus healed them all, we're told. And even late into the night, and yet early in the morning, Jesus gets up and goes to pray. Prayer was a priority in the life of Jesus. These apostles had seen it, and they're living it. And yet there are some who are saying, I can hear it. I know somebody said it. How much time do you spend in prayer? Well, do you really think that's the best use of your time? When we have widows who are neglected, maybe you guys should reallocate your time and take care of this need. They have a very serious elders meeting, I have no doubt. And do you also feel the weight of this? Couldn't you hear somebody saying, didn't Jesus say you were supposed to serve? And if you want to be great, don't you have to be the servant of all? Anybody who's in the ministry weeps over how to balance those two issues. When do you say no to a very real need in order to keep the word of God and prayer as a priority? Everybody who's in ministry aches over that issue because it's a real need. This is not a complaint that has no foundation. It's legitimate. They do not blame anyone, do they? They do not assign blame, and they don't say, you're wrong, this is not a real need. They realize the value of service. They want to acknowledge the complaint, and so they do. They come together and they say, here's the solution. And what's the solution? It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. They're not saying serving tables is unimportant. What they're saying is, our first calling, Jesus said, you must be my witnesses. And so we have to make the serving of God's word, which it's the same verb, serving the word, it's the ministry of the word, it's the same word as serving tables. We're not going to forsake serving God's word in order to serve tables. But somebody needs to serve the tables. Widows are important. So we're going to keep it as a priority, brothers, therefore. Brothers and sisters, this word, therefore, brothers, means brothers and sisters. You congregation, what do? Pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So they have some qualifications, don't they? What are they? First, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men. 7 men are to be chosen. The men are to be responsible for the leadership in the church. It's not that women don't have a place, but in this case, they say, pick out 7 men. Men, have we just sat back and not taken the responsibility of serving? Many of us have, haven't we? We've just relaxed. Somebody else can do it. It's not my responsibility. Do you know how busy I am? Yes, we're all busy. That's why we all must come together. 7 men. That wasn't in my notes, but men, we need to be prayerfully considering how we do use our time, don't we? There are many people who need to be served. And men, we've got to help each other figure this out and figure a balance. Seven men. What kind of men? First, it says, from among you. We don't consult outside sources. There's enough of people in the congregation, the body of Christ. God has provided enough. Pick out seven men from among you, guys you know. And that leads us to the very next qualification, men who are of good repute or good reputation. You got to know these guys, have a good reputation. They can be trusted. They're faithful men. They're honorable. They're not money-hungry guys who are looking for a way to put coins in their pocket. These are men who have good reputation, full of the Spirit of God. If we were in short supply of volunteers, we needed some people to serve food after the service. The requirement, full of the Holy Spirit. You need to be full of the Holy Spirit in order to serve God. And these men are responsible for a serious task, taking care of widows, taking care of people who are in need, full of the Holy Spirit. Men, would you qualify? Would you have been picked out? Are you noted by being, what does full of the Holy Spirit mean? Being controlled by the Spirit of God? How many of us would qualify? We're controlled by the Spirit of God. And yet, this is what we see. Full of the Spirit of God and wisdom. In other words, we're full of God's Word. We're full of His Spirit, but we also know how to apply it the right way in the situation that's needed. Men, does this describe you? If it doesn't, how should you change? And we move on. The apostles say, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We will devote ourselves. What does devoted mean? To give all or a large part of one's time or resources to. The origin is formally vowed. We're devoted to this. You think of how we use the word devoted. He's devoted to his wife. It means he's fully in love with her. His allegiance is there. We're going to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Are we a people who are devoted to the word of God? And does this only apply to the apostles? Would anybody in your life say you are devoted to Christ? Let's just expand it a little bit. Does our lifestyles demonstrate this kind of devotion? Fully consumed, we give all of our time, a large part, all of our resources. There's no requirement here. There's no monetary requirement. There's no hourly requirement. But is our hearts devoted to the Lord? Are we fully in love with prayer and God's word? This is what the disciples say. We're going to be devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word. It's going to be a priority. So many people, many pastors have forsaken this kind of devotion. And I watched it happen in my own home church. As I was thinking about this, it means prayer and the ministry of the word are going to be priorities. After moving away, the pastor was 25 years at my home church. He came when I was 17. He was a great preacher. He was a good pastor. He was a good minister, faithfully taught the word. And I went back to visit some years later. And the church had grown and expanded, new building. And I walked into his office. And behind his desk were five flat panel monitors monitoring stock prices. And I had to say something. I said, is the ministry of the word the priority that it ought to be? And do you have enough people around you to really hold you accountable? And do you love money too much? And I said, you don't have to answer those questions. I had seen a progression, but when I looked at five flat panel monitors monitoring stock prices, and he said, yeah, I do. It's all good. This is the church's money. We're taking care of it. If Satan could get these disciples to become so busy with the task of the ministry that they would forsake God's word, it would be another way to silence the word of God. If Satan can get us so busy with the good stuff of ministry, it's good to make the church money. It's good to wisely invest. But should the person responsible for preaching and teaching do that? I don't want to have anything to do with the money. And I praise God that there are the other elders who take that responsibility. I love this church because we want the Word of God to be primary. We want it to be the priority that it needs to be. And that is a struggle. You must pray for us as elders that we will be able to keep the right priorities. You must pray for us. And the disciples say, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. What's the response of the church? Look at verse 5. This pleased the whole gathering. Does it please you to know you have elders who have the right priorities? It would me. I would want to know if my elders have the right priority. Is there room for improvement? Yes. But this was good for the congregation. They all chose, they agreed with what they said. It was good news. And so, they choose 7. We see Stephen, a man full of faith. We'll see a lot more of him, full of faith in the Holy Spirit. We see Philip, who will become an evangelist, who will go to Samaria, take the gospel there, which was part of the command of Jesus. And he will witness to an Ethiopian who will take the gospel back to his country. The gospel is beginning to spread. It's through these 7 men in this circumstance that we see the gospel jump beyond the borders of Jerusalem. Stephen will preach, and we'll see it, and the persecution that will come from his death will send Christians all over the globe. So God is accomplishing his mission through the lives of this choice of these 7 men, taking care of the needs of the people, as well as keeping preaching and prayer the priority that it needs to be. And then the others, Procrus, there's a some church tradition holds that he was an amanuensis or a secretary to John the Apostle and helped him. We don't have any hard evidence of that, but that's church tradition. And the others we don't really hear of ever again. But their effect, no doubt, was true and right. And in verse 6, they set these before the apostles, they prayed, laid hands on them. In other words, they gave them the authority to serve and do what was required to be done. And look at the result, verse 7, as we close. The word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, why does Luke throw that in there? A great many priests came obedient to the faith? Think about the effect on a priest. The priests are responsible for the sacrifices, right? What happens when you realize there has already been a sacrifice that took care of all of our sins? You lose your job, is what happens. And these priests came to faith in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the only person who can take care of our sins and atone for our sins. Amazing! The gospel is unstoppable. Can't stop it. Even the Jews, the priests are coming to believe it. Do you see the gospel is unstoppable? Do you have a confidence in Almighty God that when you are a bold witness, people will be saved? Do you love the gospel enough to talk to priests? Jewish priests. Will you talk to anybody? The gospel will not stop. The Holy Spirit empowered these witnesses so that they could proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that the kingdom of God has come, and it changed people's lives. The church dealt with this problem the right way. The 7 men they chose have all Greek names. It means they listened to the complaint of the Hellenists, and they gave them 7 men to take care of the problem. They did it right. And praise the Lord if every church will do it right. Problems are going to come. Conflict, trouble, controversy will always be around. But the question is, how will we handle it? By seeking the Spirit of God with all of our hearts, or by an us-they mentality? We have to be united under the gospel. It's the good news. And that's what Jesus has called us to do. Is prayer the priority that it needs to be in your life? And do you love God's word? Are you devoted to prayer and God's word as much as you ought to be? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know the needs of our hearts. And Father, we often do not have the wisdom we need to make the choice between good options. There are so many good things that we need to do. And yet, are they the things that you've called us to do? And can we mobilize this body of believers to take care of all of the needs of this body? And keep it so that there aren't just a select few that do all of the work. Lord, please keep us from the kind of problems that would cause us to lose our focus on the gospel. But Lord, we also do not want to neglect the physical needs that are all around us. Will you please give us the right balance? Will you help us to be devoted to prayer and devoted to your word in our everyday lives? We ask for your help. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.